Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, which was founded by Jerry Falwell.
He told us that he has 6 guns under his bed waiting for Muslims to come over.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, no, hallelujah.
You should be happy saying it.
Okay.
Islam is reality. God is reality.
Hey, Lou, I hear some Muslims saying Allahu Akbar. Would you like me to come with my shotgun? And then
it took me a couple of times on different evangelistic trips he made by plane.
So a person that hated completely Islam now wanted to learn how to become a Muslim.
Pearl McIntyre, I used to fly with him a lot when I was a student at Shelton College.
Right. He pointed like this, and it was very scary for us.
Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God.
The Dean Show.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Dean Show. I'm Eddie, your host, and we have some exciting guests in the Dean Show studio. Former pastor, and also someone who looks like Jesus. That's right. Here on the Dean Show, when we come back, don't go anywhere.
Go ahead and subscribe right now. Hit that notification bell. Help us get our numbers back up. Did you know that many years ago, the Dean Show, when we started 2006, we used to broadcast for many years on the Khalifa Clothing Channel, currently known as Digital Minbar. So we're trying to get our numbers back up because the channel at that time got closed. Then we started the official Dean Show channel. We're trying to get our numbers back up to where they should be. And that's this number here, 855, combined what we currently have, 442, we should be over 1,200,000 subscribers. Help us to get our numbers back to where they should be. With that small setback that we had many years ago, you guys can help us by subscribing right now and hitting that notification bell. Thank you very much. Enjoy the rest of the show. Assalamu alaikum. And don't forget to support us on our Patreon page.
Assalamu alaikum. How are you guys doing?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
Samuel. Did I introduce it right? Former pastor?
That's correct.
And you also studied at the Bible University called?
Well, it's Faith Theological Seminary and then Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, which was founded by Jerry Falwell.
Yes. And this is Isa.
Isa al-Hajj Hussain.
You call him Jesus.
Jesus.
Because technically, Isa translated into English means Jesus, right?
That's correct.
Now, on your way, something very interesting happened. On your way here, you got delayed because of a helicopter crash?
Helicopter crash right by our hotel. We couldn't, traffic was stacked up trying to get down the road.
It's not every day you get to see a helicopter crash, is it?
Not at all. I mean, we crashed right in the street next to our hotel.
The last one that came to mind that I remember, it was a very, very famous basketball player. I don't know if you remember.
Kobe Bryant.
Kobe Bryant. Yeah. You remember that?
Yes.
L.A.
Right? So I did a program on that. I did something, well, actually a reminder, just reminding people because, again, you would think that, I mean, you know that Kobe Bryant probably had the best pilot, gases in the tank, all the mechanicals are up to line, but you just never know, right? Like this person today who crashed, you just never know. It's a reminder for all of us.
It'll be on the news tonight.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you guys sent me a picture. Hopefully we get that up. People can actually see it. So that's one of the things, like just doing the program. That's one of the main messages connected with getting out there to the people, the purpose of life. And one of those connecting points is to prepare for the afterlife.
Yeah. You never know when it's time to go.
It can be a plane crash, helicopter crash. It can be COVID. It could actually
be a car crash.
Yeah. You just,
or a heart attack.
Anything. There's so many means to the,
yeah. Yep. Means to the end.
Yeah. So last time we went a little more in depth of your history. You were studying to, let's just kind of, for the people that didn't watch that, so they can kind of get familiar in a condensed version of your story, to actually going from studying in seminary school, theological school, about a Christian pastor, to here on the Dean Show with us.
Oh, okay. Well, you know, I was born in Charleston, South Carolina. My dad was a Navy pilot. And he was involved in a plane crash. And he survived that plane crash by 6 months. The third month he was in the hospital, I was born. Then he died 3 months later, so I never knew him. But my mother moved to North Georgia. In Georgia, she took me to First Baptist Church And in the church was a library. And she would take me every Sunday after the service to the library. I was able to pick out a children's book, and I'd take it home with me, and she would read it to me. The book I got many times was called The God of Abraham. And my mother would say to me, Sammy, you have to pay attention. You have to pray to the God of Abraham. Don't forget that. There's only one God. And I was taught that by a Christian mother. I think about 100 million Americans were taught that when they were children, either in vacation Bible school, Sunday school, but they were taught to pray to the God of Abraham. There's only one God. But they don't know what is Islam. So we're trying to find that 100 million.
Mm-hmm. There was your brother. I had heard an interesting story. Can you share that story with us, Isa?
Yeah, so we met him, Lou Shropshire, just 3 years ago. And so when we went into when we were going there, Samuel told us that he has 6 guns under his bed waiting for Muslims to come over. And so we went there and we spoke to him about different topics, but we didn't get to speak to him too much about Islam. It was indirect da'wah. And so it was time for prayer. And so he said, is it time for prayer? We said, yes, we can pray it later. But he said, no, you can go ahead right now. I would like to take a video of it. So as we went inside to make wudu, we saw a poster and it said to kill a Muslim and to take him directly to hell, you put, a bullet in pig grease. And so we were like, wow, we're very surprised. But then we made wudu, we started praying. And when we pray, we say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And
is that like a war cry?
No, that's what people think. Sadly,
what does that mean?
God is great. That's it.
Okay. Is that kind of like a hallelujah?
Yeah, it is.
Yeah,
it is. I mean, alhamdulillah, God is great. God is wonderful.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah.
You should be happy saying it.
Okay. So you were saying like it's equivalent to hallelujah. God is the greatest.
Correct.
And then what happened?
And so his neighbor heard us. And so he said, hey, Lou, I hear some Muslims saying Allahu Akbar. Would you like me to come with my shotgun? And then Lou Shropshire said, not yet. I will let you know. So there is still a possibility. And then he told us to sleep over his house. I was like, maybe he didn't catch us the first time while praying. Now he wants to catch us while sleeping. And so we slept. We woke up. Alhamdulillah. We were about to leave, but he started us still asking us some questions. And then 2 questions he asked us. In the end, he said, how can I come to Islam? How can I be a Muslim? And so a person that hated completely Islam now wanted to learn how to become a Muslim. And so we told him the 6 pillars of faith. We told him, Shahada, ashadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness that there is no God except Allah. And Prophet Muhammad is a messenger. And so he said, I believe in Allah and I believe in the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And he said he will learn more in the future. But the second thing that affected me, he said, you know, it's not my fault that I don't know about Islam. It's your fault that you never told me about Islam or any Muslim told me about Islam. He lived for more than 80 years and nobody told him about Islam. But alhamdulillah, we reached out to him before his death, 2 years before his death. And a couple of months ago, we went to his memorial and saw him there.
Now there are, can you imagine how many people are out there just like that?
Correct.
They have the wrong perception about Islam, much of it through the media, and much of it sometimes through just fringe elements, not representing Islam correctly. And then you have also sometimes deliberate attempts to divide us as human beings by certain corrupt people, organizations, whoever the case. Because it's a big industry now. Making money, fueling this division.
Islamophobia.
Yes, this hate of Islam.
Because you'll always be fearful of the unknown.
You'll be fearful of the unknown. But now, this is your brother. He gets the proper education. He just spends a little bit of time asking questions. Look how powerful that was, that at the end. And then he saw you guys praying.
Yes.
Coincidentally, like Jesus prayed with your face on the ground. This is how Jesus prayed. And practicing the same way of life that Jesus practiced. It's nothing different. Submitting your will, because Islam means to submit your will to the creator of the heavens and earth.
Correct.
And that's what you guys were doing, to the point that he's like, how can I, what did he say?
How can I be a Muslim?
And that sign, he had a sign.
Yes.
So can you imagine the kind of distorted you know, ideas that a person had, and the hatred that he had a sign. This is how you send them to hell, put a bullet in the pig's
grease.
It's wow,
man, it's bad. But you know, it's not his fault.
And I like
it's it's partially our fault.
So now he's pointing.
Yes, right, and then
point
he pointed.
The camera
yes,
right now,
yes,
right.
He pointed like this, and it was very scary for us because he said, "You know, it's not my fault that I didn't know about Islam. It's your fault that you never told me about Islam, or any Muslim never told him about Islam." So for the 80 years that he lived, no one told him about Islam. And like him, there's hundreds of millions of people dying every year not knowing anything about Islam. And so if we can reach out to them, many of them, like Brother Samuel, would come into Islam.
What did you think after this encounter with your brother now and all this, you know, his reaction?
Well, you know, you think of reality. Reality is, Islam is reality. God is reality, alhamdulillah. And the reality is he loves us. He cares for us. He has mercy upon us. The more I learned about Islam and the more I learned about Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the more I understood God's grace and mercy. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. God, the most merciful. God who distributes mercy to all who request freely. Alhamdulillah. It's a great experience. And now to be able to share that mercy with others and to be able to share that salvation with others who are seeking help. Mm-hmm.
So you went from one point in our last interview, you were talking to us about how you were with Jerry Farwell, Sr., and you were in the plane with him, right? You guys were traveling his plane?
Yeah. Yeah, he took me a couple of times on different evangelistic trips he made by plane. And I got to see him in action. And it was, you know, there were many good things about Thomas Road Baptist Church.
But he was like the, at that time, was he the top evangelical?
Yeah.
Would you say?
TV evangelist.
TV evangelist,
yeah.
The top?
Yeah.
Who, is there any others that you've had encounter with or that you were friends with? Or
Carl McIntyre. I used to fly with him a lot when I was a student at Shelton College.
What was his name?
Carl McIntyre.
Uh-huh. Is he still alive?
No, he passed away about 20 years ago.
Yeah.
But he was a fundamentalist Presbyterian preacher, a friend of Ian Paisley from Northern Ireland. Ian Paisley was a member of the British Parliament. I used to wait on, I would work sometimes in the dining room at Shelton College. Ian Paisley would come and speak. He was a member of the British Parliament from Northern Ireland, and he was just fire and brimstone preacher. He preached hatred against Catholics. But eventually, before he died, Ian Paisley totally changed. He was a man who repented. He went to his enemies, Sinn Féin, in Northern Ireland, and they made friends. And then they were able to put the country back together again, with Sinn Féin and Paisley working together. We need more leaders who will take a stand. Taking a stand is okay, Brother Eddie. Taking a stand for righteousness is okay, but you don't take a stand against truth. And when you don't take a stand without against Islam, without examining it, my goodness, you know, the top four Islam preaching people of Germany and the Netherlands have all converted to Islam in the most within the last few years. They've come to faith, and they are now preaching Islam around the world.
Mm-hmm. And again, just for our audience, I mean, that concept of submitting your will to the Creator of the heavens and earth has always been there. Now it's encapsulated with one word, Islam, to submit, to acquire peace by submitting yourself entirely to the owner of peace, the Creator of the heavens and earth. Jesus did it. Moses did it. Your mother taught you about Abraham, the pure monotheist. There was no Christianity or Judaism back then. It was just pure Tawheed, the pure monotheism. And that's the way we're upon, the way of Abraham. And all the prophets and messengers. And Muhammad just being the last and final messenger sent to mankind.
Alhamdulillah.
It just makes sense, you know? And it makes sense that now a person would want to know their Creator, what the purpose of life is. You're living it now. And so many people down south, that southern hospitality, as we call it, there's so much. I often see they have so many of the family values, the moral values. We have so much in common. We need people like yourself and others to connect you know, like with your brother. And I feel they would gravitate so much. And at the end of the day, even if they choose not to accept Islam, no part. We make a friendship that if we have people who are better to have Abu Talibs than Abu Jahls, right?
Exactly.
Because Allah is the one, God Almighty is the one that guides.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, so this is a very important thing.
Yes, this is what we're This is what we're trying to reach with Muslim Voice for Peace and Reconciliation, our international da'wah organization, trying to reach out with these people, inshallah, to bring them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because many of them will come to Islam if they really just know the truth about Islam. So it's upon us to reach out to these people and talk to them about Islam, and they will, inshallah, most likely accept Islam or be like Abu Talib, at least with the Muslims.
For people that know Abu Talib, he wasn't Muslim, but he supported the Muslims. He defended, right?
Correct.
And this is, at the end of the day, better than having Abu Jahl.
Correct.
I want your reaction to this.
Every church had a Bible like this. You know, every Christian family had a Bible like this, and they put their family genealogy,
you know who he is?
The weddings,
baptisms,
baptisms and burials. It was all put inside the Bible, and you passed it down generation to generation. This particular Bible was published in 1905. Now, the reason I brought it out is that I want to show a map that's in this Bible. Now, mind you, the Scofield Bible was not published until 1913.
Right.
And I have in my office an original 1913 Scofield, which was the introduction of the Zionist Masonic heresies about a future state of Israel and separating the church from Israel and all that rapture stuff. That's where it came from. It was a Masonic Zionist heresy that was introduced into the American churches in 1913. This is a 1905 Bible.
Pre-Scofield.
Pre-Scofield, with no Scofield notes in it. So you open it up, and this is on page 13. I mean, this thing's big. I want to show you. Here is a map of the Holy Land. And it says, what?
Oh, Palestine of the Holy Land.
They misspelled Israel.
No. Palestine.
Palestine.
Huh.
And all these Christian Zionists that tell me, Rick, there's never been a Palestine.
All right, so here's a still.
There it is.
Let's zoom in and show you here.
Yeah. So, yeah, you hear these people like John Hagee, there's never been a Palestine. Well, look at this Bible map from 1905.
And most Bibles from then had a map of
Palestine. And Palestine is in the Bible itself, in the Old Testament. So we're showing you this just because...
Your reaction.
He's absolutely true. Absolutely right. All we have to do is look at coins and money and history. You see Palestine everywhere.
Mm-hmm. How much do you know about this, you know, you've heard this Scofield Bible that he's talking about?
Yeah. I was raised on Scofield.
You were raised on the Scofield Bible?
Yeah.
Yeah, wow. So it seemed like what he's saying is there was much of the propaganda pushed through here. The reason I'm bringing this up is because how much do you know about this rapture? Because this is that formed this connection, and now the Muslims are the enemy because of all this.
Yeah. Well... We were raised believing in the rapture. We were raised believing in not just premillennial theology, that Jesus would return before the millennium. But even more than that, we were when we talk about the rapture, there are several points of view. It's either pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation. Now, the tribulation period was before the was at the time before Jesus establishes 1,000 years of peace on earth. And that was called it was said that Christians were going to raise from the dead, that we would join with Christ in the air. So we used to always have a greeting, here, there, or in the air.
Here, there, in the air.
Yeah.
That's the rapture greeting.
Yeah.
Okay.
God given us more knowledge now. And I thank God for Islam. I thank God for the Quran. And I thank God for the Hadith, that also give us information about the future.
Yes.
But it's certainly more accurate than what we're getting through Scofield Reference Bible, which was indeed a propaganda tool for the creation of the State of Israel.
So what Rick here from True News, what they are talking about, he's on point?
Yes, he is.
Yeah? And it seems like he's actually, if more people knew about this, I believe there'll be less hatred against Muslims and Islam.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. So this is very important information here, would you say?
Very important.
Yeah. So let me tell you, so is it also true from the rapture, this seems like it's called what we call a bid'ah. Mm-hmm. You know?
Innovation.
Like this is something that was just innovated, and now many Christians, they fell for this, like you said, the propaganda, whoever set it up, and now this created a big rift between Christians and Muslims, who follow this methodology.
The Apostle Paul, in his writings, spoke quite a bit about the rapture. He said that Christ would return, that there will be a trumpet sound, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then they which are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. That's from Thessalonians. But the Apostle Paul has been discredited in a lot of his writings as we've examined.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But we have good news, alhamdulillah, about Palestine. Samuel and I have been there 2 years ago, alhamdulillah. We were introduced to many leaders over there. We went to 10 different cities, alhamdulillah. We spoke in different mosques, alhamdulillah. They even, alhamdulillah, gave us permission to give a talk in Al-Aqsa Mosque, alhamdulillah.
Mashallah.
And so that was an opportunity. And we also distributed pamphlets on Via Dolorosa, which is 200 feet away from Al-Aqsa Mosque, alhamdulillah.
Via Dolorosa is a street where many Christians believe that Christ carried his cross on the way to Calvary. Mm.
And mashallah, now hundreds of Jews, alhamdulillah, are coming to Islam through da'wah, alhamdulillah, in Palestine. And so this is great news, alhamdulillah. And this is why we're establishing an exhibition there, inshallah, to explain to people, to these people more about Islam. Because sadly, there's many different exhibitions and museums to our Christians.
How many religious tourists?
Yeah, there's 5 million religious tourists go there every year to Palestine. And so they don't know about Islam because there isn't many a good exhibition or museum talking to them about Islam. So we're building the first one, inshallah. We already bought the building. Now we're renovating the inside, inshallah.
Just to go back a little bit more on this rapture, because if we can clear some of this up, you know, like this Christian, I believe, is he a pastor? Is he a...
I don't know him.
If this Christian now, who's also getting... He was talking about... Hagee, yes.
Yeah.
Did you ever know him?
He's an evangelical pastor in Texas.
Is he still around?
Yeah, he's still around, preaching hard.
Uh-huh.
But
have you ever met him?
I've never met him.
Okay.
I met a lot of them, but I haven't met him.
Yeah, he's very famous?
He's quite well known amongst evangelical Christians, yeah.
Does he preach that... hate towards Islam and Muslims, or what's he
well,
about?
Yes, he does.
He does?
He says, anyone who's against Israel, God is against them. Mm-hmm. That's his word. If that's the case, then anyone who wants to reclaim the homeland for the Palestinians is against God, and that simply is not the case.
Mm-hmm. So then, is another part of that belief, is that when Jesus comes back, who we believe is going to come back. We believe in the return of Jesus.
Yes.
We can touch upon that. But they believe that now the Jews will either convert or die. How does that work, right?
Well, they're certainly doing a lot of evangelistic work amongst the Jews. They believe that 144,000, according to the book of Revelation by the Apostle John, that... 144,000 will convert during the time of the tribulation, during the rule of the Antichrist, and they will all disappear.
Mm-hmm.
So the inference is that they're going to be killed.
That's what it's alluding to?
Yes.
Okay, so does that form that connection then? That is that what's forming this, you know, this connection of some kind of alliance here, that they're so connected because, okay, at the end result is they're going to be Christians?
They'll be Christians.
Uh-huh.
144,000, that specific number.
So how do you reconcile from what he's saying to what this one? Which one is obviously more authentic? So now the Christian who's watching this, who's been, you know, thinking, okay, the Muslims are enemies, you know what I mean? Dip them, the bullets in the blood and all this crazy stuff, you know what I mean? Like, how can they get to the truth so they can end up, you know, getting past this? Like, which one? So he's saying one thing, this one, which one is the more authentic?
I would say to the Christians.
What would you say?
Read the Quran.
There you go.
Read the Quran. You have nothing to lose. Read the Quran. And you'll read about Maryam. You'll read about Isa. You'll read in the Quran that Isa, Jesus, is the Christ and the Messiah of God. That Jesus did many miracles, including raising the dead back to life again. You'll read about Jesus. There are two miracles in the Quran that are mentioned that are not mentioned in the Bible that he did. You'll read about Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus, who ascended to God in heaven, and Jesus, who's soon coming again.
I love the answer you gave, because over here it's confusion upon confusion. But you just ended that confusion. Read the Quran, the last and final revelation sent to mankind. I mean, tamper-free, tamper-proof. You have everything in there. You named the chapter named after Jesus' blessed mother. It's in the Quran. I had one Christian that we did a program. His name was Owen, and he was a staunch opponent of Islam. He was actually writing songs for the former Tommy Robbins, whatever his name is, EDL, you know, writing songs for him, you know. He was a script writer for Louder for Crowder. He was also someone who was just saying some very disturbing things against Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Now he says Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Mm-hmm. And one key thing that I remember he said when he started looking further into this, he said, hold on. Certain people over here, they insult Jesus. The Muslims over here, when they say Jesus, they say peace be upon him. Mm-hmm. They hold him to the highest respect and reverence.
Blessings, blessings.
And yeah. Now they also praise his mother, while others say some of the most disturbing things. This doesn't make sense. Hold on. And he had an awakening. And he had so many of his followers at the same time. After they saw me and him talk, they said, how can we be such fools that we were for 20 years, I was like having this impression about Islam, but after I saw you two talking, so many of them were making these comments. Mm-hmm. After that, they said, wow, they reevaluated everything. They said, man, because people, it's like they took that red pill. No. They call it the red pill, and they had an awakening. So now people are seeing you, former pastor, you know, at the seminary, theological schools, teaching, preaching, smuggling Bibles into different countries, and now you're telling people, read the Quran. What kind of impact do you have when you stand in front of people who have this type of mindset that we just talked about, that we're trying to get people out of?
Well, you know, I went to fundamentalist Christian schools, Bob Jones Academy, Christian high school, it's a boarding school. I went to Shelton College, fundamentalist Presbyterian, Faith Theological Seminary, fundamentalist Presbyterian, Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, fundamentalist Baptist, and then California Graduate School of Theology, in Glendale, California. That's where I was ordained by the United Community Church to serve as a pastor, not a pastor of a church, but a pastor in nonprofit leadership, working in human rights. So I'm very grateful to God for the direction he's given me in life, but I would have never in my life imagined that I would be sitting in Saudi Arabia today, near Mecca, in Mecca quite often. Asa and I go to Mecca and pray. We're doing Umrah there. I've done Hajj. I've done Hajj.
In the Bible, it's called Becca, right?
Becca, the Valley of Becca in the Psalms. And I'm just so grateful. Who could have imagined when I was running to be mayor of Annapolis, because I'd gotten involved in politics, running for mayor of Annapolis. If someone had told me then, you're not going to be mayor. You're going to be a Muslim sitting in Saudi Arabia. You're going to be living in a mosque. You're going to be doing Hajj. You're going to be praying five times a day. And you're going to have a son named Jesus. I look at him. He's my son. If I ever had a real son, I would want him to be exactly like Jesus here. God has so blessed me and so encouraged me in life.
So the story behind that real quickly is your father, he actually, you have, what, four other brothers? Five?
Five other brothers.
Five other brothers.
Correct.
And your father, he signed over the paperwork?
No, jokingly. He said, take Jesus as a sacrifice.
Now, I was having dinner at their home one night. I was very interested in protecting environment. I called it creation care. And I met Dr. Mohammed Al-Haj Hussein, who's the head of the Green Building Council for Saudi Arabia. He invited me to his home for dinner. When I got there, there were five sons sitting at the table. Told me he had a sixth son studying for a PhD in Edinburgh, Scotland. And I said, Mashallah, Dr. Mohammed, six sons? No daughters, six sons? He said, yes. I said, I've only got one child. I have a beautiful daughter. Her name is Jenna. I love her very much. But I've never had a son. I've always wanted a son. You've got six. Give me one of yours. He said, take Jesus.
And then this is when we started together, alhamdulillah, the organization, mm-hmm. Muslim Voice for Peace and Reconciliation.
Tell me, this is amazing because any person who is God-fearing, God-loving, conscious of God, the Creator, when you look into the Bible, and I just mentioned, okay, you mentioned Hajj, Mecca, it's in there, Becca, the first house of worship built by Abraham to commemorate the worship of the one and only one God. Fasting, the way Muslims fast, it's in the Bible, right? Praying, the way we pray, Jesus didn't pray like this, right? He's humbled himself, put his forehead on the ground. This is the way we pray. Circumcision, I mean, everything, you don't have to connect the dots too much to see, like, this is Islam. It's there, Islam in the Bible. So many people like yourself, I interviewed so many people who've done the same thing. They were looking for the truth, and they say, the Bible actually led me to Islam. Mm. So what does somebody now watching, a Christian pastor, preacher, scholar, what do you like to tell them? Okay, one thing is read the Quran. I usually tell people, look earnestly within yourself. Don't put a middleman between you and the Creator. Ask for guidance directly from the one who created you, the same God that Jesus worshiped. Call upon him alone.
All I can say is my great love for Jesus, the Christ and the Messiah of God, led me to Islam. Some people say, heresy, heresy. Mm-hmm. There's no heresy in that. Every now and then I run into a Christian friend that I knew years earlier, and they'll say, come back to Jesus, come back to Jesus. Mm-hmm. This happened once in Palestine at a Presbyterian church. And I told the pastor, I said, Pastor George, I've never left Jesus. I love Jesus, the Christ, and the Messiah of God, the virgin-born Jesus. I love him more today than I ever have before in my life. And the pastor, he began to shake his head. And he went into his office for a while, and he came out. I was there when he came back out of his office. He was crying. I said, what's wrong, Pastor George? You're upset with me? He said, no, I saw your website. I said, you're upset. No. He said, I've never seen a Muslim who loves Christians as much as you do. I said, yes. Well, I said, you haven't met a lot of Muslims then, because we do love Christians. Christians are closest to Islam. And we want them to understand properly what is Islam.
Yeah, tell him about the church when you spoke in a church in Christmas.
Oh, yeah. It was a Catholic church in Annapolis, Maryland, St. Mary's Catholic Church. They asked me to come and speak to a group of the leaders in the church. And at first I was thinking, nah, I don't think I want to do that. Then I thought, no, I will. I went, I sat in front of them, and I read from the Quran about the virgin birth of Jesus. And the priest raises his hand. He says, just a minute, where are you reading in the Bible? Which gospel are you reading?
They thought you were reading the Bible when you were actually reading the Quran.
Reading Quran, because I was reading about the angel coming to Mary and saying, you're going to have a child. And that Mary would be the most highly exalted woman in the world. He He says, which gospel are you reading? So I'm not reading from the gospel. I'm reading from the Quran. And the priest began to cry. He says, where can I get a copy of this? And I went out. He followed me out to my car afterwards, several of the church leaders, and I was handing Qurans out of the back of my car.
SubhanAllah. This is amazing. This is amazing. This is the power of the truth.
Yes.
Truth.
You know, it's very simple. It's not something convoluted, nebulous. It's lucid. It's clear. Worship like your mother was teaching you.
Yeah.
The God of Abraham. The one and only one God. Yes. Not three in one, one in three. Just one God. That's it.
Yeah.
And be morally upright. It's a simple message. Yeah. Straightforward. And the proof is there. It's clear. Jesus at his time. Go ahead, Shay.
Yeah, we speak with Christian and Jewish groups quite often. Sometimes as many as 150 people in one group. And they want to know about Islam, from my perspective, because they know that I recently recognized the fact that I was Muslim. So what I do is I project on the back wall behind me the six pillars of faith. And I ask them, how many of you here today believe there's only one God? And all of them, Christians and Jews, raise their hand. How many of you who are here today believe in angels? All hands go up. How many of you believe in holy books? Let's say like Torah or Injil or the Gospels or the New Testament, Old Testament. Everybody raises their hand. How many of you believe in prophets? These are men that God sent to earth at specific times in history to specific groups of people with his word. All hands go up. I said, wow, you're Christians and Jews. You believe those four things. What about, do you believe there's going to be a time when we'll all stand before God? He's going to judge us for all the good and bad things we've done on this earth. All hands go up. And then I asked them, how many of you believe that if God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen? All hands go up. Alhamdulillah. And then I tell them, these are the six pillars of faith in Islam. You can't be a Muslim unless you believe these six things.
Those articles of faith.
Those articles of faith.
Right.
So they're surprised. They're surprised that they believe the same thing that Muslims believe.
They agree to all of it.
Yes. They agree to all of it. Then we get into discussion of the five pillars of Islam, the statement of faith, and other points.
I call that a call to action. Mm. It's a proof
it's
of
a
your
call
love
to
now.
Action.
You got to prove it now. Lip service is cheap. I love you, but come on, do something about it. You got to go ahead, and this is the five pillars. Put it into action.
Correct.
Yeah. So before we conclude, just one more thing. It was just tickling me. I was thinking about this. I remember the former president, and he had an advisor, this lady, and she kept like talking in this tongues, right? Mm. Did you ever participate in that?
I saw a video of this.
You saw it?
She's walking back and forth, holding the Bible and speaking in tongues. I've been with people who've done that.
Tell us a little bit about that.
I used to attend a Christian church, a charismatic church, where people were speaking in tongues. And sometimes they get carried away. They even start barking like dogs. And they say this barking is from the Holy Spirit. I've been there when it happened. Or the pastor stands in front of the congregation. He says, I see the Holy Spirit moving like a wave across the people. And as he points his finger across the crowd, they began to speak in tongues and bark and yell. This has nothing to do with God. It has to do with human emotion. And we need to come down to reality. There is some mention in the New Testament, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, about speaking in tongues. But it doesn't command that we speak in tongues. They say these tongues are one foreign languages that the disciples, you know, when they were gathered at Pentecost, they began speaking in foreign languages. And these foreign languages were recognized by people in Jerusalem, so they saw it as a miracle. But they weren't speaking in unknown tongues.
Mm-hmm. And what about the, I believe it's in the last part. Is it a book of...
My brother has given me a deadly poison and he wants me to drink it. That it is true what is written in Mark 16, that if we drink something that is poisoned, we will not die.
The playing with snakes, drinking of the poison.
Or 1 John, I think it's 5:7, where it talks about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. These verses are missing from the original transcripts, from the oldest manuscripts of the Bible, of the New Testament. They're not there. The one about handling snakes. All of these verses are not there.
The one handling snakes, that's at the end of, was that Matthew?
I'm sorry, I can't remember which book it was in.
But so what's the purpose of, have you seen also this, some of the handling of the snakes, and then
I've
they have
heard
the drinking
in West
of the poison?
In West Virginia, it's still going on, mm-hmm. in the country churches, pastors walking around handling snakes, trying to prove that God's protecting them.
Yeah.
God doesn't expect us to do foolish things to demonstrate his protection.
Do they know? They must not know that this is not in any original manuscripts or anything.
It's not there. It's not in the oldest manuscripts, not even the original, which we don't have. But the oldest extant manuscripts that we have, these verses are not there. And when you look at modern translations of the Greek New Testament, they omit these verses.
Did you know at that time that when you were practicing Christianity, I'm sure I had one... may Allah grant him Jannah, Dr. Gerald Dirks. He was a deacon, ordained deacon. He finished from the Harvard University, got his theology degree, and he was, what they call, a doctor of divinity, I believe. And he, when he went to seminary school, he saw, you know, textual criticism. He was seeing, like, what passages were connected to anything, you know, of some kind of manuscript or whatnot. And he said when now he would watch people on the pulpit preaching and teaching, like you mentioned, the verse that they connect to the Trinity, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Ghost, but these three are one. That's not even there, right? Mm-hmm. That was an addition. He couldn't do it. He had integrity. He couldn't preach these verses.
When he knows they're not there.
Yeah. And then he ended up accepting Islam, actually. He was truthful. He was honest with himself, honest with God Almighty, Allah. So my question here is, did you know at that time, at what time, and do most of these preachers and teachers know, who have more of an academic education, that there is not a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of any original Bible, original text that has been lost, changed, edited? Do they know that?
Let me say that when I went to Bob Jones Academy, at least when I began studying at Shelton College, people began to be more truthful about textual criticism. We were told, even at Faith Theological Seminary and Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, that there are verses in the Bible that are not in the oldest manuscripts. So, you know, our eyes were open. We were taught textual criticism. But people began to deal with reality. Reality is that there are many parts of the New Testament that are not factual. When I say many, maybe that's a bit extreme, but there are quite a few places in the New Testament where we know absolutely these verses were not in the original, or they're not in the oldest manuscripts. And today, in the new translations of the Bible, which are very popular amongst evangelicals, if you look for those texts, they're not there.
Most people have the common impression that Matthew wrote Matthew, John wrote John, Mark wrote, but that's not the case. These are anonymous books.
People, of course, call the gospel books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, they call them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because we don't know who wrote these books, and there's no point calling them Sam, Fred, Jerry, and Harry. I mean, they're written by people. We don't know who they were written by. They are anonymous. You might not think so because they have the title, The Gospel According to Matthew. Whoever put that title on it was an editor later. The followers of Jesus were Aramaic-speaking peasants from Galilee, lower-class men who were not educated. In fact, Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, are literally said to be illiterate. They couldn't read and write. Of course not. They were fishermen. They didn't go to school. The vast majority of people in the ancient world never learned to read, let alone write. And their native language was Aramaic. These books are written in Greek by highly educated, rhetorically trained writers who are skilled in Greek.
Did you know that at that time?
No.
You know, in academic circles like Bart Arum, Bible scholars.
I've heard they point out that
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that these are anonymous books.
Well, they call them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because we don't know who wrote these books, and there's no point calling them Sam, Fred, Jerry, and Harry.
I attended a course in Sheikh Ahmed Didat Da'wah Center.
Yeah.
Remember, they were talking about it, the students of Sheikh Ahmed Didat. One of them, they were training us in this da'wah course, and they were telling us the same thing.
Yeah, most people, if you can imagine. I mean, and again, this is not to leave someone on a ship now, and now they don't have a destination.
Mm.
I love what you said, Shay. You mentioned read the Quran. You do have now...
Final Testament.
You have it there.
Final Testament. We have the Old Testament, New Testament, and God's Final Testament.
Yeah. So God loves us. God wants to guide us. He's the most merciful, loving. If you're tuning in here, this makes sense. Look into it some more. Just like your brother.
Yes.
It made sense the way you guys were praying. It made sense what you were saying, the simple message of the one and only creator of the heavens and earth. And then he wanted to learn more. He wanted to accept this deen, this way of life. Tell us, you guys went above and beyond now. You have this organization. In the last few minutes that we have, tell us about it. And this is an organization trying to go ahead and deliver this message, the message of Jesus, Abraham, Moses, and the last and final message of Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon them all.
Correct. This is our job, because the prophets, peace be upon them, are not here. So we are here to spread Islam and to convey to people what Islam is really about. And this is what Muslim Voice for Peace and Reconciliation is. We started this organization, alhamdulillah, 6 years ago. And our address is in Washington, D.C. We've been to more than 50 countries, alhamdulillah, around the world. And more than 3,000 people have come to Islam, alhamdulillah, through this organization and through our work, alhamdulillah. We have 20 countries. We have national directors, branches, or employees there, alhamdulillah, working together for this same purpose. And this is what our vision, inshallah, is to, it's a long vision, inshallah, it's to reach 1 billion people. And this is with the help of 100,000 professionally trained staff and volunteers, inshallah, all together working this best job. Allah in the Holy Quran, in Surah Fussilat, chapter 31, verse 33, he says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And who is better in speech than the one who invites to Allah? So Allah himself is saying that there is no better person than the one who invites to Allah. And this is what we're trying to do, inviting people to the truth, because many of them don't know the truth. And if they knew the truth, like Brother Samuel and like others that, mashallah, you've interviewed, would come to Islam if they really knew about the truth. And this is what we're trying to do, conveying the message, alhamdulillah. We've been traveling right now for 2 months non-stop, alhamdulillah, every day a couple of meetings, alhamdulillah. And we have a few different cities we're going to after this, in a few different countries. If anyone would like to know more, inshallah, they can go to mvpr.org, Muslim Voice for Peace and Reconciliation.org. They can learn more details, inshallah.
Yeah, caring and sharing. So
yes,
we're sharing the truth. Education is key. Sheikh, tell us, Samuel, what now would you say for the person tuning in? You got their attention. They've been fed a lot of lies, a lot of misinformation, but they're listening, right? And it seems like the fitrah, you know, the innate disposition is, you know, when we talk about one and only one God, it's coming alive, right? What advice would you give them? They're up against the world, you know, their family. I spoke to Jason the other day, and he was in the military, something similar. I can go on, but he just experienced the kindness of the Muslims. He read the Quran. He's worried about what his wife's going to say. You know, so many people out there like that, that what their neighbor's going to say. You know, my community, if I'm a pastor, I'm going to lose my congregation. What do you say to them?
Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Okay? I learned that in school.
Wow, that's deep.
But never be afraid. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. The future is as great as the promises of Allah. And so we have a lot to look forward to. You know, we could throw up our hands and panic right now in these days of pandemic. But we don't have to. We can trust in Allah. But also trust in Allah. There are a lot of things happening in the world today. Even Asa prophesied in the New Testament. The disciples asked him, what will be the signs of your return? He said, or the signs of the end days, he said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, but the end is not yet. It says men's hearts failing them for fear. Think about all these business owners right now in the world. Their businesses are collapsed. Can't trust God. You're going to have a heart attack. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Then it talks about diseases, unknown diseases appearing on the earth. And one will pop up after the other. God help us. We're living in difficult times. I pray every day that God will surround my wife and my daughter and my friends with his angels, guardian angels. It talks about this in the Quran, that God is our hope and our salvation in difficult days.
Let's end with that. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future with an all-knowing God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is beautiful. There you go, Jason, and like people out there who are nervous and scared of the future, but God Almighty knows best what's best for you. That's why he sent the Quran. He sent the last and final message, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, as a guidance for all of mankind, as a mercy for all the worlds. So thank you very much again for being with us here on The Deen Show.
JazakAllah.
And thank you guys for tuning in. And you can pick up a free copy of the Quran. We should have it on the Deen Show website. Subscribe if you haven't already. And continue to tune in. We'll see you next time. Inshallah, God willing. We started with peace. We end with peace. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.